So last week, Pastor Chris did an amazing job. I so enjoyed watching just the teaching. And if you have not been able to carve out some time and you're not aware of the background that was laid down last week from the book of Joshua, laying down the framework for where we're going to be in the book of Judges, please make time to go back and listen to that. Remember, we're talking about Judges, the overall theme for what we're going to be looking at over the next multiple weeks is the book of Judges is trading darkness for hope. That's our overriding, overarching theme. And this morning, I just want to mention that we're going to be focusing on a battle for faithful separation. And hopefully even this illustration, and my goal is to create a visual image that we can refer to all throughout the book of Judges, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning. What I need for you to realize is that we're looking into Judges. This study is super relevant for our church as well as our time in history right now. Even though we're thousands of years apart from the time of the book of Judges, there are so many parallels between our lives and the time of the book of Judges. It was a time where the people of God were faced with daily choices about being separated to their God or the gods of the people around them. Timothy Keller, from his commentary on the book of Judges, Pastor Chris shared these things last week. I want to remind you, Timothy Keller said, "We live and work among a great variety of gods, not only those of formal religions, but also the gods of wealth, celebrity, pleasure, achievement. The day we live in can be summed up or characterized by the same phrase which sums up the book of Judges, taken from chapter 21, verse 25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Sound familiar? Chris gave us three of many reasons why our daily choices matter to us and they matter to God. Number one, God commands lordship over every area of our lives, not just some. Lordship applies to us totally. Number two, incomplete obedience is simply disobedience. Now, this is for some of us in the churches we've been exposed to. This is a new concept, but incomplete obedience is simply disobedience. Number three, God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it. Now, I want to read you a little something here, and then in just a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges, and I want you to follow along with me, but I want to read this to you because I love the way that the wording kind of summarizes what we're talking about. "For both individuals and nations, the period just before great victory, just after great victory, is usually a time of great vulnerability. It seems that when people have overcome an obstacle, survived a grave threat, or defeated a dangerous enemy, they tend to let down their guard and relax. That puts them at great risk, not just for external attack, but for internal decay. This was the experience of Israel during the period of the Judges. Having achieved impressive military victories under Joshua, the Israelites succumbed to moral and civil anarchy after Joshua's death. The root of their troubles was chronic disobedience in regard to the law and repeated departure from the Lord. Judges makes for troubling reading because it shows a nation in moral and spiritual decline. This period of Israelite history, which has been called Israel's dark age, was a time in which everyone did which was right in their eyes. Could the troubles of our modern society be the result of a similar pattern of open, self-willed rebellion against God?" Now, Judges chapter 1, and you're going to have to either, if you have your Bible, I'm reading from the New King James, and what I'm going to ask you to do is just kind of follow along. I'm not going to ask them to put the verses up there. If they do appear, thank you for that, but we're going to be kind of jumping around, and we're not going to dive into all the verses of chapter 1 and 2. We're going to do a little bit with this next week as well. But I want to start out, as we go through the book of Judges, I want to make this encouragement to you that if you are someone who believes in Jesus and you've come to that faith where you believe and you're beginning to walk and follow, if you're not and you're questioning things and you're not sure yet, I hope that this morning your heart will be encouraged that this is a real and vibrant experience that you can participate in. But one of the things that you have to understand is that all of us come to the scriptures with a certain prejudice. We have certain expectations. We have ways that we view things. And so one of the things I want to encourage you, and this is just a little side note, but for your personal growth, when you open up the scriptures and you read something and it doesn't align with what you naturally think, instead of just going, oh my word, this is crazy, this is nuts, I can't believe that this is in the Bible, this is insane, I can't believe. Before you let yourself go there, just step back a little bit, take a deep breath, and say, God, I don't get this. This does not make sense to me. Help me to understand what you're trying to say here. Help me to understand your plan and your perspective. God, I need to hear from you. And you may not get an answer right away, but I can promise you that God is concerned about your faith and your growth. And at some point, he's going to meet you and explain some things to you when it's time. Because as the scripture says, the Spirit guides us into all truth. And so he wants to help us. So I'm just letting you know that the book of Judges, as we go through here, this is not an easy study. This is not, there's some challenging stuff in here. And I'm not going to answer all your questions this morning. I'm just going to point out that right off the bat for some of you, chapter one, the first 10 verses, you're going to be like, that's not a loving God. Well, there again, some things to think about. Judges chapter one, let's begin reading in verse one. Now, after the death of Joshua, Pastor Chris talked about that last week, wrapping things up. It came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Instead, indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to all the allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. Okay, here we go. Some of you, if that's confusing to you, or you're like, man, I can't believe, then you need to open yourself up, and let's consider as we go through that God has an incredible plan, that God has already made incredible promises, and there's something that God is trying to accomplish. And let's be honest, this whole pursuit of God is not as neat and clean and doesn't fit into all these little categories the way some of us have been taught by our spiritual leaders. Things don't always just fit in place right away and make sense. But let's go on, because you see that they're going in and they're possessing the land. But what I want to point out, and what I want you to see, is in verse 27. Verse 27, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, and verse 33. I'm just going to read the first part. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, of the inhabitants. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. So we go to chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. If you go back and look at Joshua, God had already made this very clear. This is what I need for you to do Because God knows us as human beings, and God knows how we respond to people. God knows how we typically respond to pressure. And he said, I'm going to do these great and amazing things on your behalf, but I need for you to follow through with your part so that I can bless you and so that I can provide for you the way that I want to. He says, I need for you to tear down the altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. I just put a little note at the bottom of my Bible, and I want to mention this because somehow this has gotten watered down in so many church leaders over the last 10 years. In God's commodity of life, there are consequences for our choices. There are still consequences for our choices. Positive, godly, beautiful consequences, negative, sinful, debilitating consequences. There are consequences for every one of our choices. And we can see this here with the children of Israel. I want to jump into verse 7, and I want to show you, read down through. It talks about, it's a reference to Joshua chapter 20, 24, 29 through 31. But I want you to look at verse 10. When all the generation that had gathered to their fathers, so all the people that hung out with Joshua, all the people that walked, that experienced all these things, all the people that had lived life, they had seen all these miraculous things. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. I just want to mention this real quick. I believe that it was important for the way the religious leaders led the children of Israel. The book of Judges talks about shepherds and leadership, and it's super important. You need to examine the way that we lead here. You need to look and see about how we lead and how we serve and what we do. And I want to just mention to you that that's important. But let me just say this, that the problem with this next generation not understanding or not knowing about the mighty works of the Lord, that's a parenting issue. It's incumbent upon us as parents, and I can just tell you from personal experience, one of the biggest fear factors that Lori and I dealt with when we were raising Tim and Jacqueline and Megan was that we wanted to be a part of God's work in their lives and encouraging them and blessing them to where that they would believe in Jesus and they would want to follow after him of their own choice, their own volition, their own free will, because of what they saw in us, that it was real. Not that we're perfect, but that they saw that we had a real and genuine faith. There were points in our lives where it was terrorizing for us because we wanted to be godly examples. We wanted to bring them in, not turn them away. So you know what that meant? We had to learn that us sharing what God had done in our lives and the failures that we had experienced and the victories that we had experienced and the things that God had taught us, we wanted them to know that we were frail, messed up, forgiven people just like they were, but Jesus would give them grace, mercy, and love. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just going to mention that generationally, we have to talk about these things. We have to proclaim these things. We have to be honest with our kids about what we've gained and what God has done in our lives so that we don't have generations that raise up and go, I don't know anything about this powerful God. I just hear my parents, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye-bye. Are you with me? All right. So let me transition here. I want to give you a very practical visual aid this morning that will hopefully set the tone for the rest of our study of Judges. If you study the Old Testament and setting aside of Abraham, God called a group of people to be the ones who would proclaim his presence, his plan, and his love to the rest of the world. So what he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is he said, I want you to be a group of people and I'm going to set you aside because I want you to show to the rest of the world with all the things that are taking place, I want you to be a group of people that are going to proclaim what an incredible God I am, and how I provide and how I protect and how I do amazing things on your behalf. Because basically, even in the Old Testament, he wanted Israel to be a light to the rest of the world. People who would be separated to him, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. As we evaluate the chapters in the book of Judges, we'll see over and over again that this group of people, the Israelites, would struggle with being separated to God. They struggled to be different or set apart for God's glory. Over and over again, when we read the scriptures, God would say, I want you to do this because I want to provide miraculously for you. And you know what they'd say? We want to be like them. Why don't you give us a king like everybody else? Why don't you help us? So they struggled with faithful separation. We see a battle of faithful separation. As we consider the New Testament record, we see over and over again that the writers are challenging the people to this new identity, this new calling, this new kingdom, as we talked about, this new spiritual birth, and the New Testament calls it church. Not a building, but a called out assembly of people, a group of people, a family. We are to be separated people because of this great redemption, forgiveness, and cleansing that we've experienced through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We also see over and over again that this group, called the church, struggles with being separated to God. We struggle to be different and set apart for God's glory. Even today, we see a battle for faithful separation. God was concerned with his people in the Old Testament record in a similar way that he's concerned with his people in the New Testament record, and now with his church today. We are called to be different, yet we struggle to be the same as everyone else. We are called to live like our hearts have been forgiven and changed, yet our words and actions don't reveal a transformation. We are called to be separated, yet we want to blend in. We're supposed to shine our light, yet we try to cover it over and even dim it out sometimes. We are in a battle to live faithful separation, separate, committed lives that show a lost world the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of a loving God who will ultimately judge all of our lives, and he will judge us in his presence. We will stand before him. God has used many illustrations and examples to reinforce his truth, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Person after person, we can see our struggle to live different from the world at large. All throughout the patriarchs, some of the great men and women of the Bible, they struggle with the exact same thing that we struggle with. Faithful separation, because it's a battle. The illustration this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. We refer to it as the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, he encourages us to embrace protection like a soldier for the personal victories that God desires for each and every one of us, as well as the advancement of the gospel. Now, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6 in the NLT in just a second. And what I want you to realize is that Paul is using a physical illustration of the armament that he saw soldiers walking around with. Now, our armament today is going to be a little bit different than the armament back then, but it's a very similar application of the exact same thing. And when we're talking about, when we get there in just a minute, we're talking about a sidearm. Now, obviously, this is a little bit different, and we need to make sure this is mine. It was given to me as a gift from some staff members where we worked for a long time. And so you got to be careful. Don't let the kids run up here because this is a live edge. It's sharp. And if you see how it's been bent, it's because I've actually physically used this with young teenage boys and men and with college students. And part of the reason it's bent is had one young man, he chopped down a tree about that big around with this sword. So this would be considered a sidearm. Now, obviously, it's made to be on the back, but a smaller one, like in the biblical times, it was a sidearm. This is now a sidearm. Most people don't walk around, okay, with a open carry you know, carrying a sword. They usually have a different type of sidearm, but this is a sidearm that we're going to be reading about in just a few minutes. And I wanted to point that out, that that's why it's up here, to give you an illustration. Because somebody here this morning would go, well, the scripture says the sword of the Spirit. Okay? That was a sidearm back then. People didn't walk around with a Glock or a M&P. Okay? It was a little bit different back then. So let's jump in and let's look at this real quick, because I hope this will all come together for you. He said in verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Did everybody walk in here feeling the power of God this morning? I doubt it. I doubt it. But this is what Paul is saying to these people. I want you to be strong and I want you to be walking in God's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil, that you can get a strong stance, that you can place yourself so that you can resist the push that's going on. Now, I want to mention to you, just so we understand, as we read this, he's using something physical that we can see. I'm wearing something physical this morning. Some of you, I get a kick out of some of you. We haven't spent a lot of time together, so some of the guests, some of the new people walking up like, okay, finally happened. Something's going on here. Others of you, you know me, you just walk up, you're like, well, there's the old Tim back again. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you see something physically, because Paul is talking about spiritual things. When he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness, you don't walk into Food Lion and somebody goes, hey, look, they got the breastplate of righteousness on. Okay? I saw him bend over and the helmet of salvation came off. It's not physical things. You get what I'm saying? So let's read down through here. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil, the evil one. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. That's what we want for every single person that's a believer in Jesus Christ, so that we will be found standing firm and strong. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. The belt of truth. Right here. Truth from God, God's word, God's, it protects our loins. It's right here. It affects the very center of who we are. Any of you ever had surgery, anything in through here? And you wake up, you come to recovery, you start feeling better, you go to do stuff, you're like, everything you do, you're like, oh my word, every movement I make is affected from right here. The belt of truth matters for us. And what does it say? This, what's the next one? Did I see it? I forgot. What'd I read? I think it was this one, right? Yeah, the body armor. I thought it was. Sorry, I got lost there. Got all excited. So you got the belt of truth, and then you've got this body armor that protects all these vital areas. But here's the thing. I was handed off a religious belief, and even though I believed in the righteousness of God, for some reason I thought that I was stacking my body armor on with my own righteousness. And somewhere in my late 20s and 30s, I began to realize that his righteousness is all from him. I can't earn anything. I can't stack any plates or add any body armor. That my righteousness is not mine. It's his righteousness in me. So this truth, this righteousness, let's read on and see what it says. Stand your ground, putting on the full belt and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you be fully prepared. In other words, I wore these. You know, I love to wear sandals, but I wore these this morning to illustrate. And if you look at the Roman sandals and Roman shoes, they were an advanced warfare type of shoe because they were made to grip. They were made to get in and so that they could stand when they had their shields up, when they were doing whatever, so that their feet were prepared. And let me just tell you something. It's about the gospel of peace. Not for trampling on people, but so that we can stand strong and we can be focused on the gospel of peace. But it takes tenacity and strength to be able to stand. Let's read on. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The shield of faith. You're not going to walk, you're not going to go to the store, you're not going to walk through anywhere where you're shopping, and somebody's going to see, oh, that dude's got a shield of faith. Man, that woman's packing. Look at her shield. She got some guns on her. That's a heavy shield. No, you're not going to see them, but people are going to be very aware because of your response to certain things. Put on the helmet, the salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Doesn't say put on a helmet or a cap that's more comfortable or fits your outfit. No. It says the helmet of salvation. Some of us have lost the ability to celebrate when we came to Christ, our salvation, our redemption. Let me just tell you something. The joy of the Lord, because the joy being restored to his salvation that he's given us, us having our minds shielded by this salvation, this redemption experience, does something to our processes. It makes an effect on us. And the sword of the Spirit, no matter what size your sword is, makes a big difference. Let's finish this, and then hopefully we can wrap things together and it'll make sense. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Some of us today struggle to actually function like we even need the armor of God. It's just easy sometimes to be like, okay, cool. I got it covered. Some of us are struggling to understand and apply these incredible blessings. Man, I've tried that, but I'm not sure. I get confused. I'm not sure what to do here. And here's the sad part. Some of us know how it feels to live with the armor of God because we faced overwhelming circumstances. But now we're at a point where we've taken it off and we've laid it aside because we're through the valley of the shadow of death. And to be real honest, most of the people that I talk to, this is a sad point that I hear a lot of people talk about. I remember when, and I felt so close to God, and man, I was, and all of the parts of the armor were engaged, and they were fully focused because they were flat on their face or flat on their back, or they were facing cancer, or they were facing some kind of travesty. Somebody had died. Somebody had done, there'd been divorce, whatever it is. There's all kinds of tragic things that we walk through. And so they clung to God, and they got serious about their faith, and they felt this incredible closeness, this incredible peace, and then they made it through. And just like the children of Israel in the book of Judges, okay. Oh, man, that was good for then. I'm moving on now. And then isn't it amazing how we say, I don't know where God is. I don't feel close to God. All of us are in the battle for separation because the world kind of does this to us. These are the kind of things that we experience.
Hey, Tim, how you been, man?
Hey, dude. It's good seeing you, man. Good haven't seen you in a while.
Yeah, been a while.
Yeah,
what,
man.
So what do you got going on tonight?
Well, taking care of some stuff. You know, I mean, I get up early and I help with our church.
Oh, a bunch of us are going to the old watering hole tonight. Why aren't you coming along with us? Come on, man. It's great. It's fun. I even hooked up last weekend. Come on, man.
Oh, man. Dude, I'm just not into that anymore.
Uh, It's Saturday night. Like, you can do this Sunday morning. Let's go out tonight.
I know, but dude, you know we're friends, and we've been through some stuff together, but I'm just, man, things have changed within me. I'm not rolling like that anymore.
Let's go one last time. Like, tell the old lady you're going fishing with Daniel, and you can come out with us. Guys want to see you. Come on.
Man, I don't know what, I don't know how to explain it. I just can't, man.
All right, man, we're going to miss you, but I'm going to get a couple drinks.
All right, man.
We'll see you.
All right, dude. I'll talk to you.
Hey, honey, could I talk to you for just a minute?
Sure.
Do you remember when we first got married? We used to have so much fun. We partied. We drank together. It was like you and me. And then
it's still you and me.
Well, sometimes I don't feel that way.
Well,
because now it's like you go to church all the time, and I see you reading the Bible all the time. What we had to, wasn't that special for you?
Yeah, and it's still,
the way that we lived. Sometimes I just want you to not go, just hang out with me. Let's go do what we used to do.
I don't want you to feel like. I mean, I feel closer to you in weird ways. I don't know how to explain it to you, but I'm not trying to push you away.
But you've changed so much. And you're not who I married, and I don't know what to do.
But I am who you married, sweetheart. I'm trying to be a better version of who you married. I'm sorry you feel that way, but in my heart, I feel like I love you more. It's a different kind of love, but I'm sorry I make you feel that way. I'm not trying to push you away.
Well, it's just sometimes I just don't feel special anymore, or that God's more important to you than me, or hanging out with me and the kids and doing what we used to do.
But he is important to me, but that doesn't make you less important. I'm sorry I make you feel that way.
Hey, Brother Tim.
Yo, Pastor Chris, hey. Man, it's good seeing you, dude.
You look a little serious.
Well, dude, I've been listening to your teachings, man. I'm into the Bible.
I look at me and then look at you. I mean, like, I'm chill and you're like that. I mean, you know, your belief was good, like, in the past, but how are you going to keep moving forward? I mean, I feel great. I'm doing what I want to do. You should begin to do what you want to do.
But that's what I used to do.
Yeah, I know. But man, look at these other ways that we can follow God. Look at all these other things, man. Do like whatever you feel. I mean, those things were good to get you to this point. But how are you going to progress? Man, there's so many new ways.
I thought I was.
I look at me and look at you. I mean, it's time for you to relax a little. I mean, God wants you to be able to enjoy life.
Okay. All right, Pastor Chris. I'm really confused right now.
I'm not. Think about that.
Whoa. He's a spiritual mentor to me. Gosh, am I on the right track? Whoa. Sean represents friends and associates in our lives. Lori represents family members and sometimes spouses in our lives. Chris represents even spiritual leaders in our lives. You guys come up here. But what I want you to see, what we didn't illustrate because it was just conversationally, I want you to understand that, and this is new to me. It's like the Spirit of God has revealed a different perspective to me. That really what Sean was trying to do without saying it to me is that Sean is trying to remove my armor pieces. He's trying to get me to let him remove the helmet of my salvation. And when my wife is talking to me Whether she realizes it or not, she's actually trying to get me to compromise myself and to take off. Take off my belt of truth. Because I'm trying to learn, I'm trying to go. And then here's Pastor Chris, and he's being subtle about it. But what he's really trying to do is he's trying to remove my armor. And so all of us are engaged in these interactions. And when we look at the book of Judges from the beginning to the end of the book, what we see, the reason that God is asking them to do certain things is because, just like Pastor Chris said last week, God's blessings come with boundaries and expectations. He's not just a willy-nilly God that just dishes things out and then we do whatever we want to do. He's saying, no, I want to provide for you in incredible ways. But here's the thing. I've got these amazing supernatural blessings. I've already taken you guys out of captivity and I've brought you out of the land of Egypt and I have done incredible. And I want to continue to use you as a banner, as a proclamation, as a light to the world to say that Jehovah lives, Jehovah reigns, Yahweh Elohim, Adonai, that he is an incredible provider for his people as they serve him. And so I need for you to guard yourself. I need for your mind to be dedicated to me. And what did they do over and over again? They compromised themselves and they weren't faithful. They weren't faithful in this separation. God wasn't a cosmic killjoy. On the contrary, God was trying to show himself mighty on their behalf, and he already had, and he wanted to continue to show himself mighty on their behalf. But they're like, no, you can take my armor off. No, I'm better off without the armor. Now, these three represent so many people in our church family that I have confidence in, but this is what I want you to see that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about. In this battle, if we really understand that we're in a spiritual battle, you know what we need? One another. We need each other. Not just to get together and bake cookies because we all enjoy baking cookies. But we get together, and baking cookies is a blessing. All of you that bring us cookies, I'm not saying anything but thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. All the pies, fruits, vegetables, it's a blessing from God. You are God's blessing. Okay? Judy, thank you. I know you twist things around on me, so don't do that right now. Okay? But listen. What is the church supposed to be about? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come alongside of one another and help one another. We're not supposed to be stripping the armor off of each other when we're having down days, when we're under attack, when we're having problems going on. We're supposed to look out for each other. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to fortify and strengthen one another. And when you see that somebody is not reveling in their salvation or they've lost that ability to have the joy of the Lord, we're supposed to remind them and we're supposed to encourage them. We're supposed to bless them and we're supposed to stand alongside of one another and we're supposed to be there as a family. Are we perfect? No way. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being flawless. It's not about always doing the exact same at the right time. And I'm telling you right now, if I haven't already disappointed you on a personal level or let you down, mark it, put the day down. I'm going to pretty soon. Because you want to know what something? I got my hands full with me. I'm trying to learn to do a better job shepherding and loving on this family. But guess what? There's certain days where the only person I can see in my rearview mirror in the front glass of my vehicle, it's all about me. And I can't get out of my own way. So guess what? If you come across me on a day like that, I'm probably going to disappoint you and let you down. But I'm letting you know in advance. It's not because I'm doing it on purpose. It's because we're flawed human beings. And we're learning and we're growing together. But what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be there for one another, to encourage one another, to pick one another, to help one another. The church is not supposed to be a place where we're ripping the armor off of each other, but we're trying to help one another put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We need to have our sidearm on with the spiritual forces. We need to have the shield of faith so that those attacks, we can buffet those, we can push those back. This illustration this morning, I hope that not just for this morning. This is not a teaching just for this morning. This is a teaching that I hope that this visual will carry all the way through the book of Judges, and we'll see over and over again. Sometimes the children of Israel did it willfully, made a choice to compromise themselves. Other times, they get slicky-doodled, and they're like, hey, where's my helmet? Somebody took my helmet. Okay, I'm okay. So I'm going to ask you, like Joshua did, the children of Israel, what's your choice today? Who are you going to serve? And say, whoa, Tim, that's like, hey, the world we live in, if you can't tell the last couple years, you're going to have to make a choice. And that's not all a bad thing. But I can just tell you that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Please hear me. Because he has amazing things for us to experience. Paul understood the power of God, not just for salvation, but to live out salvation every single day. And he's trying to share that with us. And this illustration fits in different ways, in different forms, from Old Testament to New Testament, that God wants us to be separated to him, to depend on him, to lean on him, so that we can show other people, and we're no better than anybody else. But let me tell you about the forgiveness that I've experienced. Let me tell you about the mercy that's been shown to me. And just like other times, some of you right now, when you're under pressure and other people are trying to get you to compromise, you don't know exactly what to say. Sometimes all you got to do is stand your ground and not go. To stand your ground and not participate. To stand your ground and be as loving and as kind as you can, but to not give in to the pressure. And we have to be there for one another. It's your choice. This church family is not about trying to make anybody do anything that they don't want to do. This is an all-volunteer place. But because of his great love for us, it moves us closer into him to want to draw close to him and learn of his mysteries, to learn of his greatness, and to be able to share those things with other people. So, Father, this morning, oh God, I just thank you for your patience with me. Oh God, I thank you for just being able to learn and grow. God, I thank you for just how you keep tapping on me and trying to get my attention. And so, Father, I ask that somebody that's here this morning, God, that's they're in the same situation, Father, but they need to yield to your voice. God, I ask that they would just trust you and give themselves to you fully, that they would make you the Lord of their life. And maybe somebody here, Father, is just ready to make that choice to say, I believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to forgive me and change me, God, that you would separate them out from this world to this family, to your kingdom. And God, I ask that you would help us to be a family that would battle and fight, to be faithful and to not be ashamed of being a separated people, that we would be able to proclaim to this dark world your grace, your mercy, and your love. So, Father, I ask that you would help and change whoever yields to you this morning, that you would add to your church those that need to be rescued and saved, not just here, but all over this region and all over the globe. Father, that we'd be able to lift up the mighty work of Jesus. And God, I ask that you would help us as we study Judges, that we would see the parallels and the truths and the understanding that, God, your thread of truth has been present the whole time. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for your grace, and that your mercy is still available to us as we respond to you. So I ask, Father, that people would respond, that I would respond, that we'd respond to you today. God, please help us. We need your help. Because of Jesus, we ask. Amen.